Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're come to the exercise of our spirit.
Amen.
So take out your outline. This is message 3. And I'm just so full of thanks that I'm here this week. I just appreciate all the words that I'm hearing and all the exercise we're being helped in the group times and the private times. It's really wonderful to be here. So in this particular line on the exercise of our spirit, we've already had 2 messages, right? What was the first message? Remember? The importance. Well, how about the second one? The dealing with the inward parts. And this morning is
the spirit from the soul.
And what's the title of the whole training? So this was actually really interesting to me to put these 2 things together. It should be obvious, right? If the whole thing is the Lord's coming, then this particular line on the exercise of our spirit must have some relationship to the Lord's coming. It's not just a random line because we always talk about the 3 parts of man, but it has a lot to do with the Lord's coming. And, even here, you know, in Roman numeral 1, the verse there is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says, if we're going to know our human spirit, we must see the difference between the spirit and the soul. And so, of course, in that verse, it has spirit and soul and body very clearly identified, separated by and, showing that they're distinct parts of our being. Man is a tripartite being of spirit, soul, and body. But then it says the Lord is doing something to this man, and it's unto something, right? So what he's doing is he's sanctifying us, preserving us, right? That at the coming of the Lord. And so it's like it connects the 3 parts of man to the coming of the Lord. And that was, I don't know if that was new to me, but it was very fresh. That the 3 parts of our being are related to the Lord's coming. And in considering it, if you consider the book of 1 Thessalonians, I don't know if you know who the book of Thessalonians was written to. It was written to the Thessalonians, right? But who were they? What was their status? What was their condition? Do you remember? New believers. Okay, so this is very interesting. Because normally you would think the Lord's coming is a topic for advanced believers. It's like once you've advanced, then okay, now you're ready for this very heavy topic of the Lord's coming. But actually, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with the Lord's coming. So in Paul, in writing to the new believers, he didn't hold this back and keep this as an advanced lesson, but he wrote encouraging them and teaching them related to the Lord's coming. And so this was very impressive to me that, of course, when you get to chapter 5, the last chapter, the 3 parts of man, very much related to the Lord's coming. So let's read Roman numeral 1 together again. Yes, the difference between the spirit and the soul. And depending on your translation, this is not always an easy thing to see. And we'll get this a little bit later when we get to the verses in 1 Corinthians. But sometimes this matter of spirit and soul is even covered up by the translation that a person might be using. And it's not easy to see if you're using a translation that doesn't point it out clearly. So thank the Lord we have the recovery version. And it's very clear, translated very clearly in the recovery version to bring out this great truth that there is a difference between the spirit and the soul. Let's read A together. Yes. Hallelujah for our spirit.
Amen.
There is a way for man to contact God. There is a way for man to deal with God. And it is possible to sense the things of God. But you have to use the right organ, and that is our spirit. And the two verses there, you have Romans, John 4:24, which says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit. So it shows that, you know, God is a spiritual being. He's not a psychological being. He's not so much physical. And so, you know, when the cosmonauts went into space, they thought, we didn't find God, so there is no God. They were looking for him physically. And they actually only explored a small part of the universe. So that wasn't a good conclusion to make. You know, if you go in your backyard and say, there's no Eiffel Tower here, that doesn't mean that it may not exist somewhere else, in another country, in another place, right? So you can't just even search for God physically. That would be impossible. The universe is too big. But we can know him in our spirit. And in 1:9, it's very interesting. Paul talks about serving in spirit. And serving is actually a part of fellowship. Fellowship with God. And there it's interesting. It's related to the gospel. So I would say if you want to know the gospel, or if you want to know your spirit, you need to get into the gospel. It's a good way to learn your spirit. Because we're trying to discern the difference between the spirit and the soul. And when you preach the gospel, that will help you very quickly to discern your spirit from your soul. We'll develop that more later. Okay, B, let's read that together.
The soul, the mind, emotion, and will is our very self, the medium between our spirit and our body, possessing self-consciousness, that we may have our personality. The soul is the vessel that contains the spirit.
And I never picked up on this word, and the definition here is a medium. Everyone here has taken the SAT before, right? Okay, what is a medium? This would be an SAT word or an SAT definition. What is a medium? Anybody know? Okay, yeah, like media. All right, it's a kind of medium. It's like an oil painting. That's a certain kind of medium. Pastels, watercolors. Okay, that's one kind of medium. You think that's the definition here? What's that? A go-between. That's the synonym. That's very good. Okay. So what is the definition though? So a go-between is a synonym.
Substance of transfer.
Okay, that's one of the definitions. It's a substance of transfer. Of course, today we have media. That's the plural of medium. Right? Like television, radio, those are certain kinds of mediums. Kind of related back to the first definition. Okay, here's what it is. Medium, the first definition is in the middle position. Okay, so a medium is in the middle. And that's the root word of the Latin word means middle. So it's in the middle position. Then it also has this sense of a means of effecting or conveying something. Okay, so it's not the physical substance, but it's the means. Okay, it's the means of effecting or conveying something. And so, as the sister gave us, go-between, intermediary, that's another word. And a strange word is like, you know, this is also a Bible word. I don't think this is the definition, but you know, Saul went to consult a medium. Right? And that was a person that, it has these meanings, right? It's like you want to contact the dead. So you need a medium, right? And so you go to this person and they will help you contact that thing. So it's a very interesting word here in the definition that the soul is our very self. It's a medium between our spirit and body. And it possesses self-consciousness that we may have our personality. The soul is the vessel that contains the spirit. So anyway, this is good to consider these things. Just like Philip said yesterday, this is a little technical, but it's very important because if you want to know how something works, you need to get technical. You can't just, you know, like, I can't fix a TV. because I don't have the technique. I don't have the technical details, the technical know-how to get in there and fix it. But some people do because they've studied televisions and electronics and electricity. So in the same way, human beings have a lot of problems. We have a lot of problems. Everyone around you has a lot of problems. To help them solve their problems, you need to know how they work. And in school, they teach psychology, and that's kind of the goal of psychology, is to help solve human problems. But we all know they're not very successful. It doesn't really work. Lots of money spent on counseling, lots of money spent on drugs, and limited, very limited success. I wouldn't say it's totally zero, but it's very limited. If you have psychological problems, they tend to persist. It's not like physical problems. But because we know the spirit, and we know the parts of the spirit, we know the parts of the soul, we know how all these things work together, we can really help people. Because the real help is from your spirit, into your soul, ultimately to your body. And that's how the Lord is working in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He works from the inside out, from the spirit to the soul to the body. And that's why yesterday it was so important that the opening be there in our conscience, because just like getting that honey out of the bottle, there's not going to be much help to your soul if the opening is restricted or constricted and only little drops can reach your soul. That means your soul is going to stay in its present state. It's not going to receive that much help. But praise the Lord. The Lord is in our spirit. And He can get out. And that's what we're doing here this week, is learning how to cooperate with Him so that He could get out. This is the exercise of our spirit. That from our spirit, He could flow into our soul. Flow into our mind, emotion, and will. Okay, so in these two verses, it's very good, Matthew 16:26 and Luke 9:25, you see a correspondence here between soul and yourself. And that's why these two verses are paired together. If you look in Matthew 16:26, it talks about losing your soul or losing your soul life. But in Luke, it changes the word and says losing yourself. And so you can realize these are in parallel, that these are the same thing, that the soul life, the soul is yourself. Okay, so that's the first thing. Your soul is yourself. Okay, so how to discern? Well, we come to Roman numeral 2. We have a Bible. Let's read that together. Yes, just as the sword divides the marrows from the joints. And it was very interesting here in the notes, maybe it was in the reading, that it said that this had very much to do with the priest. You know, the priest had sharp swords or knives. And when they were presenting the offerings, things had to be cut up. And so it's very interesting that right after this, in Hebrews 4, it says, we have such a high priest. So the high priest is there using the sword in a sense. He's the one doing the cutting. And the way he cuts is he uses his living and operative word. So again, we have to be those that are handling the word. If we want this kind of cutting, if we want to experience this kind of separating of soul and spirit, we have to be those that are daily contacting the word of God. The word is the living and operative word of God. It's the word we enjoyed right in the prayer reading this morning. It is spirit and life. Spirit and life is living and operative. It is such a word. Okay, let's read A together. Yes. So let's read that together. Hebrews 4:12. You have your Bibles. And this is actually a good verse to show that the spirit and soul can't be the same thing because they're being divided. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So here you have soul and spirit are being divided, and then he uses joints and marrow, which is a very good picture because the joints refers to the bone and the marrow refers to the life element. That's where the blood is produced within the bone. And those are not the same thing. Bone and marrow are not the same thing. When they're divided, when you cut into it, you realize, oh, there was something hidden within the bone. And it's the same way. And within our soul is our spirit. You know, our body is the container for our soul. And our soul is the container of our spirit. And in 1 Peter, it calls it the hidden man. So it's hidden within your being. It's not obvious. And to get to your spirit, there has to be a separating. There has to be a cutting. Even you could say a breaking. And it's somewhat like opening a package. If someone gives you a gift, it's like you have the box, and then you have something within the box, the present. You can't, you know, people don't just, usually don't put packages or gifts on their shelves and say, oh, I got a wonderful gift. And it's, where is it? It's within the box. It's within the wrapping. You know, it's within the ribbon. It's within the bow. No, you open it. In the same way, it says that, you know, within us, we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. But how to get to it? How to discern it? How to distinguish it from the box? It's not the same thing as the box. There is something within. And there's something within our soul, and that is our spirit. Okay, let's read B together. Yes. So this is really good. The first phrase is really the condition. If we are with the Lord. Okay. So it's not just we're reading the Bible, but we are with the Lord and with His Word. So the main way we are with the Lord is by praying to Him. Just like if you're with somebody, usually you talk to them. There's communication. There's back and forth. And you know you're with that person. You know, it's really become a phenomena today that people are together, but they're not with each other. Do you know what I mean? It's like you go to restaurants and you see a man and a woman, they're probably married, and they're both on their individual devices in their own world, contacting different things. And so it's very interesting. It's like they're together, but they're not really with each other. They're there, but they're not there. They're somewhere else. And so when we come to the Word, we can't be like that. Our whole being has to be there. And we're with a person. It's not just me there, but we're with the Lord and we're with the Word. And so when this happens, it says the Holy Spirit will divide our soul from our spirit. So then see, it says every time we read the Word in a living way, the Word always exposes and discerns our inner situation. And another quote said that it always requires or demands something. When we touch the Word in a living way, there's always a requirement. There's always some demand that we do something, that we confess something, we deny something, that we turn away from something, that we do something positive. There's always something because is a living interchange going on here. We are with the Lord and we are with His Word. And so when we read it in a living way, because it's living and operative, it does living and operative things. So it exposes and discerns our inner situation so we can know whether we are in the soul or in the spirit. And also here in Ephesians, that's the reference, 6:17, lo and behold, the Word is the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So this is the function of the Word, to have this kind of cutting, this kind of exposing, discerning, between our soul and our spirit. So we have to be those that are in the Word. I hope we're all in the Word. And there's a good website to help you. It's been a big help to me this past year called lettheword.com. And you can make a group there. And just that little bit of accountability can really help you to read the Word. But don't forget the first part, with the Lord. It's like sometimes I'm reading late at night, it's just me and my iPad and the Word. Right? Sometimes you're just doing it because I'm supposed to do it, I need to do it. People in my group will see that I haven't done it yet. But anyway, it's better than nothing. And many times the Lord shows up when you're reading His Word, because the Word is living and operative. So do whatever necessary. If that doesn't help you, find some other way. Find some companions to help you read the Word. But we must be those contacting the Word to ever have any hope of discerning our soul from our spirit. Okay, let's go on to three. There are two kinds of persons, the soulish man and the spiritual man. And let's read 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 together. So in verse 14 it says, "But a soulish man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them because they are discerned spiritually. But the spiritual man discerns all things, but he himself is discerned by no one." So this was the verse I was mentioning. Depending on your translation, the Greek word there is translated in different ways. The King James, New American Standard, the English Standard Version, they all translate this word as natural. Okay? Then the NIV translates it a little different. It's interesting. It says, "The man without the Spirit," the capital S Spirit. Then Phillips translates it as "the unspiritual man." Well, that's interesting. The unspiritual man. And then Weiss translates it as "the unregenerate man." So some of those are just really way off because they're putting some concept there. And the Greek word, it's psuche, which we get our word, English word psychology from this word, psychological. So then the word for spirit is obviously a different word, right? What's the word for spirit? Pneuma. I'm going to get caught here. It's you? It's like spelling potato. So anyway, there's spiritual and there's psychological. No one would say them that would be the same thing. The psychological man is a spiritual man. The spiritual man is a psychological man. So, but there's no translations that translate this word, as far as I know, psychological. So we get our word psychology. So we translate it how? Soulish. So this is kind of interesting because if you type this in your Apple device, it comes up with a red line underneath it. Which means it's not a word. Or you misspelled it, or it's not in the dictionary yet. Okay, so other people, I think this was Jesse Penn Lewis, maybe those who know more than I can remember, but they came up with a different word. They came up with the solical, which I'm pretty sure that would have a red line under it too. But anyway, you see the limitation of our English language to convey this word. What kind of man is this? And it's a suke man. So what is a suke man? Is it a psychological man? Is it a natural man? Is it a man without the Spirit? Is it an unspiritual man? Is it an unregenerate man? Well, if you know the truth, a lot of those, you realize those are very inadequate words. And so what's interesting is in verse 13, Paul talks about using spiritual words. So it's very amazing that right here in this section, talking about soul and spirit, what kind of person you are, well, you need spiritual words to convey these things. And so the spiritual word is soulish. So we can help Apple here. Soulish, a soulish man. And you can really realize in this verse, it would be nonsensical for them to be the same thing. Because the soulish man considers the spiritual things foolish. So how could they be the same thing? It's a contradiction. The soul is a contradiction to your spirit. That's very interesting. And the spirit contradicts the soul. And they know different things. With the soul, you can know certain things. But with the spirit, it says you can know all things. That's really amazing. In verse 15, the spiritual man discerns all things. Okay. So let's read A together. A soulish man is a natural man, one living in his soul, not in his spirit. So you can see where the translation natural comes from. A soulish man is a natural man. It is a man that's not living by his spirit. He's living in a natural state, which human beings naturally are just psychological beings. We are souls. Even the Bible refers to the people in the Old Testament as souls. There were 70 souls went down to Egypt. So that identifies who we are. That's our person, is our soul. So that's a natural man. But obviously these people in Corinth, they were believers. So to translate it as an unregenerated man, that's not accurate. Or a man without the spirit, because they did have the spirit in their spirit, but not in their soul. So it really determines where you live. So this is why it's saying there's two kinds of people. There's soulish people and there's spiritual people. And Brother Nee gave a wonderful example about your most prominent part. He said if you're walking along and you walk into a wall, what's prominent is what hits the wall first. And so I always remember one time the sister came to us. And she goes, "Oh, I have a problem." And she told us the problem, and then Philip was there with me, and then we proceeded to try to solve her problem. And then in a few minutes, she said, "Brothers, I didn't come here for you to solve my problem. I just wanted you to pray with me." Okay, so what was our prominent part? Problem solving, right? Our mind, right? You come with a problem, we come with a solution. You know, we'll think of something to solve your problem. That's the way brothers usually are, right? Okay. If she had come to sisters crying, then what would they have done? They would have cried with her, probably, right? Because generally that's what they respond to first, is the emotions, right? If you want to trick your mom, just start crying. You know, it's like they can't resist. They're just emotional people. Okay. But brothers tend to be more mental. So that's our most positive part. So when I was considering this, I was considering, okay, how does that apply to the Lord? And so what I got is, are we a head-butting man or are we a kissing man? When you come to the Lord, what's the most prominent? You know, is it your head or is it your mouth, which represents your spirit? Right? The kissing organ. So what's our most prominent part? This should really help us discern our spirit from our soul. It's like probably our soul is the big part. And our spirit is very much less prominent. So to get there, there's a wonderful book called, in English it's called Release of the Spirit, but in Chinese it's called Breaking of the Outer Man. And the release of the Spirit, or the coming out of the Spirit. So you can't really have the release of the Spirit, the contact of the Spirit as your most prominent part, unless your soul is dealt with. Okay, so that's a big thing, because the Spirit, we mentioned, is hidden, within your being. So for it to become your most prominent part, some dealing has to happen with your soul. If your soul is not dealt with, it will always cover up your spirit. It will always envelop your spirit. And you'll always be caught, just like we were caught by that sister. You'll always be caught, right? Things happen to you. Things run into you. People say things to you. Your most prominent part is always what's going to hit the wall first. You may catch yourself after a couple of minutes and say, oh, wait a second, you know, I shouldn't be angry. I shouldn't be upset, but you already hit the wall and things have already happened. And it's better to catch yourself later. It's better than never. But we want to be spiritual people. We want our spirit to be our most prominent part. When people come to us with problems, they wouldn't hit our mind. They would hit our spirit. And maybe that would be prayer that would come forth as the first thing instead of the last thing. But don't make that a policy. You could just make that your policy. But we want something to become prominent in our being. So B says, a spiritual man is one who's been delivered from his self. Who wants to be delivered from their self?
Amen.
I do. A spiritual man is one who's been delivered from himself. He exercises his spirit in which the Lord dwells. Okay, now this is the big thing. He denies his mind, emotion, and will, and submits them to his spirit. This was a big help to me because we talk about denying the soul, but really what does that mean? What is the soul? It's your mind, emotion, and will. So to deny your soul or to lose your soul is to lose your mind in a positive sense. It's to lose your emotion. It's to lose your will and allow another part, another person, that's the one in your spirit, to use those same things. So it's not that we don't have a mind. It's not that we become mindless. It's not that we become just no emotions and cold, or we're just no will at all. Actually, that wonderful verse we saw about the spirit of power, love, and sober-mindedness, that's what takes over your soul. So you have these wonderful verses about the mind of the spirit, for example. It's like the spirit of your mind. So you realize the spirit begins to dominate your soul. And so this is a spiritual man, a man delivered from self, a man denying his mind, emotion, and will. So let's read Romans 8:4. What's the verse there? And in this verse it says, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So something is being worked and lived out here. It says the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in us. But it's a certain kind of person. It's not a person walking according to the flesh. It's not a person who's determined to do the righteous requirements of the law. But it's a person who's walking according to the Spirit. And the note there, I think it's note one. It says, this is not consciously kept by us through our outward endeavoring, but spontaneously. So this kind of fulfilling of the law is something spontaneous and unconscious, unconsciously fulfilled in us by the inward working of the Spirit of life. But this altogether comes back to what we were touching yesterday. It's like this spontaneous thing is in our spirit. But for that spontaneous thing to get into your soul, to be lived out and expressed, requires the opening. And that's your conscience. If that part is not open, nothing spontaneous happens. Because otherwise, if it was that spontaneous, all the Christians would be living and fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. And we realize that's not happening. That's not my experience, and that's not what I see in other people. So what's the problem? The spontaneous life is there, but that spontaneous opening is not there. So there's nothing flowing out from your spirit that's being expressed through your mind, emotion, and will. Okay, so we have to deny the life of our mind, emotion, and will. And you also see something very similar in 1 John 2:29. There it says that if you know that He is righteous, that is God, if you know that God is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness has also been begotten of Him. And there in note 6, it says, this is the spontaneous living that issues from the divine life within us. Excuse me. So there's a spontaneous living that can issue from the divine life within us, but it all depends on that gateway, and it all depends on getting this other person out of the mind, emotion, and will. So these three things, the mind, emotion, and the will, they can be a person, or they could be a faculty. And that's really the difference. If it's your person, that's a problem. That has to be denied. But the faculty has to be used in a spontaneous way by the Spirit of life within us. So we have to deny the person of the mind, the person of the emotion, and the person of the will. And I hope, you know, yesterday when we were going through that list, it was very helpful, because the digging exercise is to dig out the dirt that's in the mind, the emotion, and the will. And I was really helped when we got to the will, because I know there's dirt in my mind. I know there's dirt in my emotion. And the Lord touched certain things there. But when I got to the will, my first thought was like, what's the dirt in the will? I didn't have much sense about that. But then the Lord shined on things. It's like, well, you say you're going to do things and you don't do them. That's dirt. You know what I mean? You say that to other people. You say that to yourself. You say that to me. That's dirt in your will. And that life, even that weakness of will, has to be denied. You know what I mean? A lot of times we think like, oh, my will is just so weak. And you continue to do the things you don't want to do. Deny that weak will. Not just deny your strong will. You have to deny your weak will. Deny that person that's so weak in your will. And then the Lord, who's in your spirit, He will come out. And there's even verses, you know, this is purpose in spirit. Paul was this kind of person. He was a spiritual person. He purposed in his spirit. And so things got carried out in a very different way than if he just purposed in himself, or he purposed in his will. So we're not here to become strong-willed persons. We're here to deny our will and then let the Lord in a spontaneous way flow out and flow into, fill up these wonderful parts of our being. So never think your soul is a bad thing. The soul is not a bad thing. The mind is a wonderful thing. The emotions are very wonderful. The will is very wonderful. But it's just the ugly person that's residing there. That's the problem. That's the ugly part, okay, is that person. But he can be denied. Okay, Roman numeral 4. We can differentiate the spirit from the soul by learning to deny the soul and the self. Basically, in these verses, you see three things. We have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow me. And this was also very helpful to me, because what does it really mean to take up the cross? You know, some Christians, they wear crosses. Some Christian buildings have crosses on them. But it kind of misses the whole point of the cross. It's like, what is the function of the cross? It's termination, right? It's execution. It's like if people wore electric chairs around their necks. Or needles with lethal, you know, chemicals inside of them. You know, it's a means of execution. And, you know, people really misunderstand the cross. And it's not a Christian symbol. It has a certain purpose. And really, it's so simple as two letters, Do you know what it is? No. So if you want to wear something around your neck, wear that. Okay, so a lot of times you see people with crosses and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, right? That's because there's no no there. They have the symbol, but they don't have the no. And Lord Jesus. So really, no to our mind. When you're thinking those thoughts about that person, what does it mean to bear the cross and deny yourself? Is no. No to that thought. When you're feeling that, you know, that person said something to you and now you have some feeling about it. What's the solution? No. No to that feeling. When you're wanting to go somewhere you shouldn't go, the cross is no. No to that place. No to that decision. So this is very practical. No to the mind, emotion, and will. No to that ugly person that wants to use them. So we have to learn. Learn to deny the soul and the self. And I'll just ask you a question because I don't have the answer. But in Matthew 16, it says, what shall a man be profited? This is verse 26. If he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul life. So if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul life, what's the profit? Okay, you would think there's no profit there, right? If you gain the whole world but you lose your soul life, you really lost. You didn't really gain. You got the whole world, but that's really nothing. Okay, but what does the second phrase mean? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul life? What does that phrase mean? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul life? Anyway, that really puzzled me. So I pass my puzzle on to you. What does that mean? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul life? What is that exchange? What are you giving? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul life? Okay, that's the puzzle. Let's read A together. Since the soul is the self, and the self is the very center of the human being, hence the self must be crossed out. There's the no. Galatians 2:20, no longer I, no. The cross is there in Galatians 2:20 as a big no. No longer I. What is no longer I? No longer my mind. No longer my emotion. No longer my will. No longer I feel like it. No longer I don't feel like it. No longer I'm happy. No longer I'm unhappy. No longer I will, no longer I won't. It's no longer I. It's no longer I. No longer my mind. No longer my will. No longer my emotion. Oh Lord, it is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ who lives in me. It is Christ in my mind. It is Christ in my will. It is Christ in my emotion. Since our spirit where Christ dwells is sealed within our soul must be broken before our spirit can be revealed. And there's the verse, the hidden man of the heart is really our spirit. And breaking doesn't sound like a fun thing. And it's not. But it is wonderful. Because your spirit comes out. There's something worth breaking your soul for. That's your spirit. And so the Lord arranges all kinds of things to happen to us. People say things to us. People do things to us, even in the church. All these things can work out something wonderful for us if we allow it to break our soul. And that means to deny our soul. So C, deny our soul life means we turn from ourself to the spirit. Turn from those feelings. Turn from those thoughts. Then in the Spirit, we will meet Christ. In the Spirit, we will meet Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it to meet Christ in your spirit. And these verses talk about setting your mind on the things above. Actually, those verses we had in Matthew, the context was Peter setting his mind on the things of men. You know, the Lord wanted to go to the cross. Peter wanted him to save his life. And this whole discourse comes out. You have to lose your soul life. Lose that opinion. Lose that feeling of saving yourself. Okay? Let's read 5 together. We need to discern the spirit from the soul to abide in the Lord. Wonderful verses, abiding in the Lord. In John 15, you see a vine, you see a divine organism. And it's really damaging that Christians have been taught to live by teachings and by ways of living. You know, there was a whole denomination came out of methods of holiness, how to become a holy person. And so they would teach people how to live a holy life. And so you have holy clothes, certain ways of dressing, certain ways of doing things. And people, you know, the Amish, they think they're holy because they don't wear colors and they don't have modern technology. All kinds of ways of living as kind of an ethical standard or ethical system. But the Lord is in our spirit. And I was considering, you know, if you think about a tree or a vine, what would be an ethical system to a vine? What would be right and wrong to a vine? Right? It's not even in that realm. The vine is not even in right or wrong. Should I do this or should I not do this? Ethics. What are ethics to a grapevine? You try to teach a grapevine, it doesn't have any effect because it lives in another realm. And so that's what I realized. We have abiding in the Lord is really living in another realm. And this is really the spontaneous. If your soul is not blocked with yourself, it's spontaneous. And that's why this is not an advanced lesson. It's like it is a practice and a lifelong thing to develop, but we can be spiritual almost immediately as soon as we deny our mind, emotion, and will. If you've received Christ, He lives, because that's all that's left. You don't just dissolve into a puddle on the floor when you deny yourself, because there's a person in your spirit.
Amen.
And He stands up when you get out of the way. And so we always have to realize that. What's left after I deny myself is Christ. When I deny myself, He comes out. He'll come out in your love. The people you love too much, He will replace that with a spiritual love. The people you don't love at all, He will love them because He's in you. He wants to adjust us in many ways, but this person has to get out of the way. Okay, then we'll abide in Him, and spontaneously He will come out. Let's read A, B, and C together. The Lord Himself is in our spirit. Thus, in order to abide in Christ, we must discern our spirit. We must learn to discern our spirit, deny our soul all the time, and turn continually into our spirit. We must forget our surroundings and abide in Him, and let Him abide in us. Always practice to fellowship with Him. Look to Him and behold and reflect Him day, by denying the soul and exercising the spirit. So this is really a life of beholding Him. Not looking at ourselves, not looking at our surroundings, not looking at the shower situation, not looking at the temperature in your room situation. Forget and abide. Forget and abide. Forget and abide. How could Paul live the life that he did? I mean, outwardly, he had a terrible life. You know, Roman prisons, shipwrecks, beatings. Then they're singing. I can't imagine this life. It's like you've been beaten up, you're in stocks, and you're singing. And it's midnight. Then there's an earthquake. So there's the stress of going through the earthquake. Then you're okay. We survived the earthquake. And then people want you to preach the gospel to them. And then baptize them. And then shepherd them all night. And then the next morning you leave to go to the next place. It's like, how can you live that life? Where is tiredness? Where is I'm sore? Where is breakfast even? You know, or where? All these things. That's his outward surroundings. But Paul was just living on another plane. He was living in another realm. And I'll just end with this one quote. This was from they mentioned the athletes yesterday. So this is a quote from an athlete. He was a Greco-Roman wrestler, a very famous guy. And he said, the people that accuse me of not being natural, so some people accused him of, you know, using steroids and things, not being a natural person, basically of not paying the price to be that kind of person. He said, the people that accuse me of not being natural have never trained one day like I train every day. Okay? And when I read that, it's like, that reminded me of the Apostle Paul. And even our brother Witness Lee. It's like, you might think they're special gifts, that they're not natural, that they weren't produced by some kind of exercise. But the reality is, we've never exercised one day like they exercise every day. And that produces a certain kind of person. This guy was a phenomenal wrestler because he was exercising. He was carrying refrigerators, big logs, trudging through snow, you know, training, 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 training every day. Then when he got in the ring, there was a certain result. And the same way is like with us, don't think it's easy. It's an exercise. And it's a pursuit. And it's a lifelong pursuit. And just like with athletes, all sorts of things happen to athletes. We know a lot of athletes there in Birmingham. They get injuries. It happens. They're sidelined. They recuperate. Then they're rehabbing. And then they're back out there again. So they don't give up, you know. You just have to go on. So all sorts of things will happen to us in our journey. It's a stormy sea. But if we take care of holding faith and a good conscience, we will make it to the other side. Because the Lord has said, we're going to the other side. So we just believe that. Deny ourselves. Practice the no. You'll be okay.